If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Psalm chapter 30. Excuse me, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 first. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We just finished our 8 weeks of electives in our church this last Wednesday night. And so as we come into November and December, the schedule kind of gets a little different because of Thanksgiving. We won't have church on the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. There's a singing Christmas tree rehearsal somewhere there in December. And so what we've decided to do, and what I feel very directed to do, that we're going to take some current events and filter them through Scripture so that we can understand what's going on, react the right way, and be salt and light in the world that we live in. And so I'm a news junkie. I don't know if you knew that. I read the news a lot. I watch the news a lot. I read about stuff a lot. It's kind of boring to the people around me sometimes, but for whatever reason, it's fascinating to me. And one of the reasons that I read a lot is because I want to know. I want to know what's going on. And one of the challenges that our culture has is filtering information through Scripture. How many know there's this thing called propaganda? Do you know what propaganda is? Propaganda is the repeating of the same information from one side over and over and over again without presenting the other side until people come to the point where they believe that it's true. Okay? Now you say, Pastor, propaganda, that sounds like something that Hitler did. That sounds like something that Stalin did. Yeah, they did. And they did it very well. And most people don't realize it's happening to you. And we need to understand how to filter information, right, through Scripture. Just because somebody says it on the internet does not mean it's true. Matter of fact, I know you're shocked by that. One of the skills I want to teach you over the next few weeks is discernment. Discernment is both a spiritual gift, and I believe it's a spiritual sense that we can all develop as we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, as we learn to discern the spirit of the age, and filter that through the Word of God, which, by the way, will last forever. Now, how many know one of the dangers of our culture is that people are getting their information from pretty much everywhere? Did you know, I read one study that a growing number of folks, and I believe now it's the majority of folks, get their news from social media. Okay, they find out what's going on around the world from Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. Now, there's a problem with all of that, is because a lot of that is conjecture. Some of it's just opinion. Some of it's just downright lies. Right? But yet people were so inundated with information, we just assume things are true and they're not. The result of that is fear. People are more afraid than they should be, even in the house of God and the people of God. People are deceived. They don't know right from wrong. And what it does, it hinders the people of God. It hinders the work of God. Because how many know God is not the father of lies? The Bible says Satan is the father of lies. So one of the skills I hope to help you develop and learn is the skill of discernment. Listening correctly, reading correctly, all through the lens of Scripture. Because how many know the Word of God is the filter through which we should see everything? It's called having a biblical worldview. Seeing through the lens of Scripture everything that happens to us and in us. Are you with me tonight? And so the verse we're going to start with is 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. From the New Living Translation, the Scripture says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. Now, what does that mean for us? In the Old Testament, the Scripture says there were men who understood the signs of the times. And as a result, they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew how they were supposed to act. They knew what they were supposed to say. Do you get this? And so this next few weeks is simply an attempt to be like the men of Issachar, to help understand the times, to understand what's going on through the lens of Scripture. Why? So that we can be more informed? No. So that we can have more information? Oh, you don't need more information. We are on information overload. It's so that we would know what to do. and how to act and how to react. And so that's our goal here in these next few weeks. So tonight I want to talk to you about what's going on with America. Next week we're going to talk about the redefinition of marriage and what that means for the church. We're not going to be talking about whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong. We're not going to talk about how to minister to homosexuals. We're going to talk about that issue and how it specifically affects the future of the church. Okay, so that's going to be a very important one. We're going to talk about Islam and ISIS, what that means. You know, is Islam a religion of peace? What threat is ISIS to us? And what's going on behind all of those things? And then we're going to talk about Israel and Jerusalem. Now, how many know when it comes to the signs of the times, it's always about Israel. It is always about Israel. And when we live in a country where our leadership is calling out the leaders of Israel, calling them names, we put ourselves in a very dangerous position. So we need to know the signs of the times so that we'll know what to do. Are you with me tonight? And so that's the goal of our heart. Now, let me give a little bit of a caveat. You say, Pastor, you're talking about political issues. Actually, no, I'm not. I'm talking about biblical issues. Now, if people make political issues out of them, that's your choice. I'm going to be talking about from Scripture. Right and wrong, God's viewpoint. Are you hearing me? You're saying, Pastor, that means you don't have any opinions. Oh, I've got some strong opinions. I'm a very opinionated person. Just ask my wife. And they're probably going to seep through a little bit, all right? Because I'm a human person, right? I'm far from perfect. But at the same time, we're going to trust that God's going to help us as we go through. If you disagree with me and it's not based on Scripture, God bless you. You are welcome. That's why the name says grace outside, because that's how we roll, right? We are co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. All right. So Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Here's what I have to say about America. Here's what the Scripture says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Say that with me. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Scripture is very clear that a nation has a choice to be blessed or not to be blessed. A nation has a choice to make God the Lord of the nation or to not do that. How many see that? And so we need to understand a scriptural principle is if we as a nation put God at the center, we're going to be blessed. Now, here's the truth. Not everybody believes the Bible. But we do. We believe the Bible is the lens through which we discern everything. Now, what does it have to do with our country and what's going on with America? Well, I want to try to help you explain what's going on in our country. Why do we seem to be so divided? Why do people seem to be at each other's throats? Why do people get so mad on social media and on TV shows? I mean, we were once a civilized society and we are quickly becoming uncivilized. Why is all of this happening? Why some of you who are older are saying, why in the world is the nation I grew up in quickly disappearing? The values, the morals, the things that were so important to us, they are going away. And it seems like there's this new generation or this new push of folks who just have a whole set of different ideals. That's what I want to talk about tonight. How is that happening? Why is it happening? And the most important thing is what to do about it. Are you ready? Three of you are ready. Are you ready? I'm going to talk to you about two opposing views of our country. There is a growing dichotomy or a growing divergence of views of our nation. So I'm going to go down the left side of your outline there. I want to talk about a traditional view or historical view of our country. And then on the other side, I want to talk to you about the progressive view or the growing view of our country. Here's the first one. The historical view of our nation is mostly that America is a nation founded by Christians and on Christian principles. Now, if we would have said that 50 years ago, pretty much everybody would have said, that's right. If you were to say it now in a public arena, you would get people biting your head off. In 1620, when the Pilgrim Fathers came to these shores, they came for a specific purpose. They came on the ship, the Mayflower, and they went down into the cabin of the Mayflower, and they wrote a document. Anybody remember what it's called? The Mayflower Compact. This document that they wrote begins with these words, in the name of God, amen. And that's the way they began. The Mayflower Compact, they said that their coming to the colonies was for, and I quote, listen to this, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The first settlers who came to our country said, in writing, in their legal document said, we are here for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers, said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Quincy Adams, in 1821, he said, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Now, let me pause right here and say for a second, if you've never watched The Truth Project by Focus on the Family, you should make it a high priority, specifically episode 10 when it talks about the American experiment, because the presenter takes this thought right here from John Quincy Adams, and he shows you how the Constitution was drafted based on scriptural principles. It is a fascinating presentation there, okay? Woodrow Wilson. Just to show that it wasn't just the founding of our nation, but recently, here's what Woodrow Wilson said 100 years ago, America was born to exemplify devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived in the Holy Scriptures. If he were running for president in 2016 and he said that, wow. And then Dwight Eisenhower. The purpose of a devout and united people was set forth in the pages of the Bible, to live in freedom, to work in a prosperous land, and to obey the commandments of God. God, give us more people like that. A South American president was talking with a leader from years ago, Roger Batson, and they were discussing the difference between South America and North America. So remember, this is several years ago. He says, you know, our land has been so blessed. South America, while composed of so many great nations and natural resources, has lagged far behind North America. And by the way, that's changing. And so they were discussing the difference. And Roger Batson said to this South American president, what do you think the difference is between North America and South America? The South American president wisely said, I'll tell you the difference. He said, those who settled South America came to South America because they were seeking for gold. Those who came to North America came to North America because they were seeking God. So the historical view by many is that America is a Christian nation founded by Christian people. Here's the second part of that. America's purpose for being was to be a shining city on a hill. How many have ever heard that phrase, city on a shining city on a hill? It was originated by the Puritan John Winthrop in a 1630 sermon called A Model of Christian Charity. And he admonished the future Massachusetts Bay colonists that their new community would be a city upon a hill that would be watched by the world, which became the ideals that the New England colonists placed upon their city, Boston. So this idea of America being a city on a hill originated in 1630. John F. Kennedy quoted John Winthrop in January 1961. He says, I have been guided by the standard John Winthrop set before his shipmates on the flagship Arabella 331 years ago, as they too faced the task of building a new government on a perilous frontier. Here's what he said. We must always consider that we, America, shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. I believe he was a Democrat. President Ronald Reagan used the same imagery in 1984 when he accepted the nomination of his party. He says, I've spoken of the shining city all my political life, but I don't know if I ever quite communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city built on rocks stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds, living in harmony and peace, a city with free ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. And if there had to be city walls, the walls had doors, and the doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get there. That's how I saw it and see it still. America was created, founded by God to be exceptional. To be a light to the rest of the world for freedom, for liberty, and the advancement of the Christian faith. George Washington, many of you have never heard this quote before. I hope I'm the first one to tell you. Actually, I hope you've heard it all your life. But this one, I did not realize he said this until recently. George Washington said, "The cause of America is the cause of mankind." That's powerful stuff. Here's a third thought about America. America prospered as a nation because we honored God and followed a Judeo-Christian work ethic. We know that America is the richest nation in the world. We are the richest nation in history. When we sing "God Bless America," we are saying He has indeed blessed our great country. Somebody say amen. From the settlers in the colonies, through the American Revolution, through the Industrial Revolution, and through Yankee ingenuity, this nation has prospered because of hard work and innovation. Our one worldview of history is that rich countries became rich by invading, occupying, and looting poor countries. But this is not America's story. America did not become wealthy by invasion or by looting, but by wealth creation. Pay attention. See, Pastor, wealth creation, what are you talking about? Oh, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives the ability to produce wealth." Does not say share wealth or gather wealth, create it. God is the one who gives us the ability to create wealth. Now listen closely. For much of the world's history, wealth was considered to be finite or limited, kind of like matter. You know, there's only so much matter in the world. You're not creating new matter. A lot of folks thought there's only so much money in the world or so much wealth. And so as a result, wealth was obtained because through war or through stealing or through conquest. It wasn't created, it was taken or stolen. But America was different. America was the first nation in history whose prosperity was created, not stolen. America was founded on the notion that wealth can be created through innovation, through enterprise, through invention. America stands as a testimony to the rest of the world that you can grow wealth without taking it from somebody else. America is the first society to be based on invention and trade, created by hard work and creativity. We call it the American dream. As a result, the standard of living in America is the highest in the world, and we are the richest nation in the world and the richest nation in the history of the world. Alex de Tocqueville was a visitor from France who came to America when she was a young nation, and after spending a good amount of time in our nation, here's what he said. He said, "America is a nation unlike any other. Choose any American at random, and he should be a man of burning desires, enterprising, adventurous, and above all, an innovator." That's our story. That's our history. Are you with me? And here's what he said. Tocqueville was struck by how Americans look to themselves rather than the government to get things done. My, how things have changed. Here's another thought. America has provided opportunity for more people than any other nation in history. This is where I could get unpopular. Remember that word I said? Grace. America has provided opportunity for more people than any other nation in history. In America, the poor can become rich. In many other countries in the world, throughout history, if you were poor, you were going to stay poor. It was a fate. Your father was poor. Your grandfather was poor. His father was poor. And it was the way it was. America created a different paradigm. Alex de Tocqueville was struck by the fact that rich people in America were once poor. Story after story throughout our history of people who worked hard, who got an education, who worked his or her way up and became successful. America is the only nation. Listen to me closely. America is the only nation where every successive generation is more wealthy than the previous one. We're the only one. In case you've forgotten the poem that stands at the base of the Statue of Liberty, here's what it says. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That's America's story, a city on a hill. Millions of immigrants, of which my great-grandfather was one from Ireland, paid high prices to come to this land of opportunity. It is a land not of entitlement. It's a land of opportunity. Still today, the vast majority of those living in third world nations have a dream of coming to this nation, of coming to this place. Why? Because we're so evil? Because we're so bad? Because we've stolen goods from this world? No, because God has blessed our nation. And because in America, you have opportunity. I'll never forget a story of a pastor friend of mine who recently moved from Indiana to Florida. And he made a very clear observation. There was a lot more international people in Florida than there was in Indiana. Okay? So if those of you who have grown up in Indiana, you say, whoa, things are changing a little bit. Well, you should go to some other states. Things have been changing for a while now. And in one particular conversation, he was renting some property from another person, and they were from, I'll just call it a European nation. And so they were striking up a conversation about what the difference between America and this European nation was. He goes, here's the difference. He goes, where I come from, you work, you work, you work, you work, and you don't get ahead. In America, you work, you get ahead. It's called opportunity. I said it's called opportunity. Okay, Pastor, why the history lesson? You know, election day was yesterday. You know, it's kind of too late to get people revved up about the election. Why the trip down memory lane? Why are you getting so excited? Why rah-rah America? I don't understand. Well, first of all, let me tell you, America's far from perfect. I'm not here to deify this nation. I'm not here to say America is anything other than it is. It is filled with imperfect people. It was founded by imperfect people. Come on, somebody. Right? So I'm not here to deify America, but there is a growing revisionist view of our country that is growing more and more popular in our country, and it is tearing us apart. It is threatening our liberties, and it is threatening to fundamentally transform who we are and our future. And the cost will be freedom. The cost will be opportunity, and the cost will be hope for your children and your children's children and those who long to be free. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? That's the other side of your column there. There is a growing perspective of America that is not anything like what we just talked about. It goes like this. America's founders stole the nation from the Indians and committed genocide while doing it. And the person at the center of this discussion is always who? Christopher Columbus. When you were a kid, when I was a kid growing up in history class, we learned this. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And we learned that Columbus discovered America. Anybody remember learning that? Do you have any idea what your kids are learning about Columbus these days? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and we even have a holiday named after him, Columbus Day. But did you know now many cities boycott Columbus Day because those who are rewriting America's history see Columbus not as an explorer, not as a discoverer, but as an imperial oppressor, a dirty merchant whose entire purpose for crossing the water was to get rich. Russell Means, an American Indian activist, said Columbus makes Hitler look like a juvenile delinquent. Stephen Greenblatt, a literary scholar, said Columbus inaugurated the greatest experiment in political, economic, and cultural cannibalism in the history of the Western world. Columbus, along with other European white invaders, produced the greatest genocide in human history. One Native American activist summed up history this way: the white man systematically killed us off and then stole our country. And if you're thinking, well, these are just extremists, these are people off in a corner who are saying such things, then you're not paying attention, because did you realize in 2014, the cities of Seattle and the cities of Minneapolis decided that Columbus Day would no longer be recognized. But now it's going to be recognized as Indigenous Peoples Day. And there is a growing chorus to get rid of it altogether. I've got a short video to illustrate that. Watch this.
October 12th is Columbus Day.
A day that our government has deemed worthy of remembrance.
But with all due respect.
With all due respect.
With all due respect.
There's an ugly truth that has been overlooked.
For way too long.
Columbus committed heinous crimes.
Against the indigenous peoples of the Caribbean.
And millions of natives throughout the Americas.
And Columbus set the stage for the slave trade in the New World.
So please,
please reconsider if this is a man you want to honor.
Reconsider if you want to celebrate the crimes of Columbus.
It's not your fault.
It happened a long time ago.
But remaining neutral.
And pretending like it didn't happen.
Or that it doesn't still impact us today.
So please.
Take the day to learn the whole story.
Celebrate the people who were here first.
Petition for a nationally recognized Indigenous holiday.
So please.
Reconsider how you plan to spend October 12th.
Reconsider the story of Columbus.
Visit reconsidercolumbusday.org.
I don't think the majority of people in public, I know we've got some public teachers here, so I wish I would have talked to you before on this. Let me just suffice to say that it's being challenged. The traditional view is being challenged. Okay, Pastor, are you saying Columbus was perfect and he was a saint? Absolutely not. But if you go to Washington, D.C., you go to the Capitol, you'll see the painting of Columbus arriving on the shores of North America, raising the Christian flag. Because his heart, I'm not saying he didn't get rich. I really don't know all the details of that. But I do know the ultimate purpose was to advance the faith. And he brought a lot of Jewish people with him. Yes, did the Indians die? Yeah. A lot of it was due to disease and things of that nature. And yet, did many other explorers commit crimes? I'm sure they did. But to vilify and to undo any good thing he's ever done is simply political correctness gone insane. Here's another thought that's growing. America's founders were rich, slave-owning white men who set up a government to protect and get more wealth. The founding fathers were wealthy landowners who owned slaves and were from aristocratic families, according to the narrative. The Constitution then was little more than a mechanism for these rich white folks to protect and extend their own privileges. These men despised the average working man. They sought to protect other slave owners and other property owners and to increase their privilege through the birth of this new nation. Because after all, George Washington was the richest man in America in his time. And many historians say he was. John Hancock was a prosperous Boston merchant. Ben Franklin was a wealthy printer. So as a result, the government was designed to legislate then on behalf of the wealthy, according to this thinking pattern. Now, this critique of our founders is widely taught in public universities. We're getting into more of that later. And some in public schools. And remember, every student who receives a bachelor's degree of any kind has to take U.S. History 1 and 2. The question is, what version are they learning? History tells a different story. I said history tells a different story. Washington, instead of becoming a monarch of the new country, which many urged him to do. Don't be president, be the king. And remember, history says that Washington refused to do that and insisted on a form of government through the Constitution, listen, that gave family members of those in political office no specific advantages. Have you ever tried to trace Washington's family? Are they wealthy? Are they aristocrats? No. And the reason is because Washington and those who founded this country set it up specifically so that their family members would and other people in political offices would not gain an advantage simply because they were in political office. Why? Because they had seen it abused time and time again in their home countries. The American Revolution inaugurated the first government in the world that was based on the principle that sovereignty and rights are in the people. Not in the king, not in the ruling class. We, the people of these United States, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's the heart of the Constitution. You might remember some statistics about those who signed the Declaration of Independence. Five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships resulting from the war. 3 men, these men signed and pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. Does not sound self-serving, does it? Are you listening? How many of you have ever heard of a textbook called A People's History of the United States? It's a history book by Howard Zinn, who recently passed away. And Zinn believes in global economic equality. I think I'm a little bit off base here. Just one second. Yeah. Talk amongst yourselves. Sorry, I'm back. Here's another thought. America is an imperialistic country that prospered on the backs of African slaves who were stolen out of their homeland. And that wealth should be returned to third world countries. This thinking goes that America was founded through an original act of piracy. The early settlers came from abroad and stole the country from the Indians. And then America stole the labor of African Americans by enslaving them for 250 years. The theft continued through a century of segregation and discrimination. The borders of America were extended by theft because, after all, America stole half of Mexico from the Mexicans in the Mexican War. Capitalism is based on theft since it awards unjust profits on a few and deprive a majority of workers of, you've heard this phrase before, their fair share. America's actions abroad, the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, are aimed at plundering other people's land and oil so that we can continue to enjoy an outsized standard of living compared to the rest of the world, hence the term income inequality. An author by the name of Frantz Fanon, who is an anti-colonialist, said this: "The wealth of the imperial countries is our wealth too. The well-being and progress of Europe have been built up with the sweat and the dead bodies of Negroes, Arabs, Indians, and the yellow races. Europe is literally a creation of the third world. The wealth which smothers her is that which was stolen from underdeveloped peoples. The capitalist powers must pay." And there are people in the highest levels of our government who cite this author as an influence in their lives. Here's another thought. America's stolen wealth should be redistributed or given back to third world countries from which they stole it. And that's where I go back to this book, A People's History of the United States by Howard Zinn. Now, Zinn believes in a term called global income equality. And here's what he says. He's looking forward to a time when national boundaries are erased, when the riches of the world are used for everyone. The national boundaries are erased. Are you connecting the dots? When the riches of the world are used for everybody. Now, the first edition of this textbook appeared in 1980 and sold millions of copies and is now assigned to many universities and some high schools. This is the textbook that is being used in many places to teach American history. See, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, you might remember a little controversy a few months back by the former governor of Indiana, Mitch Daniels, who is now the president of Purdue University. He got into a little bit of a battle with some professors at Purdue and some other places over this particular book. Here's what Daniels said concerning this book. He says, "A truly execrable," and I'm even not sure what that means, but I pronounced it, "a truly execrable," you got to be president of a college to pronounce that word, "a truly execrable, anti-factual piece of disinformation that misstates American history on every page," is what Daniel said of the book in a 2010 email. Can someone assure me that this is not in use anywhere in Indiana? If it is, how do we get rid of it before any more young people are force-fed a totally false version of our history? Yeah. Now, what happened is people got a hold of that email. And he received a lot of backlash from people in the media as somehow being opposed to academic freedom. And now Mitch Daniels was guilty of censorship. That was the headline of the Associated Press story on July 16th. Mitch Daniels looks to censor his opponents. Now let's do a little quiz, okay? Who said this? Are you ready? Who said this? It's not on the screen, so you have to guess. If you've been successful, you didn't get there on your own. I'm always struck by the people who think, well, it's because I was so smart. There are a lot of smart people out there. It must be because I worked harder than everybody else. Let me tell you something. There are a whole bunch of hardworking people out there. If you were successful, somebody along the line gave you some help. Anybody know who said that? 2012, the President of the United States said that in a campaign speech. He wasn't hiding it. He was campaigning on it. So he holds to many of these theories. Who said this? This one's a little tougher. There is nobody in this country who got rich on their own. Nobody. You built a factory out there, good for you. But I want to be clear, you moved your goods to market on the roads the rest of us paid for. You hired workers the rest of us paid to educate. You were safe in your factory because of police forces and fire forces that the rest of us paid for. Sounds a little bit familiar to the previous slide. Anybody know who said that? Her name is Elizabeth Warren. She's a senator from Massachusetts. And I personally believe she'll be the next nominee for president of the United States from the Democratic Party. A lot of people think Hillary is. This is where I'm stepping aside. This is my opinion. I'm just conjecture. She'll be the nominee. What's the problem with this thinking, Pastor? Sounds kind of right to me. Well, here's the problem with this type of thinking. Because when you think that way, you detach the value of hard work. You detach the value of reward for your labor. It's not yours, it's ours. And wealth is produced collectively, and therefore everyone is collectively entitled to it. Well, again, Pastor, that sounds kind of biblical to me. Sounds kind of unbiblical to me. Paul says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You might remember from history that one of the first settlements in Virginia failed many times. And one of the reasons that it failed is because you had these people who came and were expecting everybody else to do the work. So here comes Captain John Smith with a new rule. You don't work, you don't eat. Guess what happened to Jamestown? It was successful. It finally found root and was successful. Are we supposed to take care of the poor? Absolutely. Are you kidding me? Are we supposed to be generous and take care of those who are in need? Are we supposed to take care of the widow and the orphan? The Bible says that's true religion. If you don't do that, you're playing a game. You're just giving mental assent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody, right? But listen, it was the Puritans who came with the rules and the thoughts and the attitudes. No work. Or I like to say it, no worky, no eaty. Listen, if we didn't take care of people, we would be godless people. But America is a land of opportunity, not a land of entitlement. See, Pastor, what are you doing? This column over here kind of sounds out there. It kind of sounds like I don't know anybody like that. Well, I want to promise you that there is a growing number of people who find themselves on the right side of that column. This is their view of America. America is the villain. America is unfairly wealthy. America is a bully to the rest of the world, imposing our thinking and our philosophies on the world as we continue to rob and pillage other countries for their oil and their resources so we can get richer and richer and richer. And as a result, there are a lot of people in America who hate America. There are a lot of people in our nation who hate our nation. And there's a growing number of them who have powerful political offices. And there are a lot of them in universities and colleges around our nation. I'm not going to play the video. You've probably heard 100 times or 1,000 times during the election a few years ago about America's chickens coming home to roost. You say, Pastor, where does that come from? It comes from this type of thinking right here. This was just a couple days ago. There was an Arizona State professor, you may have heard, an Arizona college professor charged that, here's what he said, American soldiers are anti-Muslim rapists who pose, quote, a greater threat to world peace than ISIS. And he levels the charge to make the U.S. stronger and better, according to him. Let me give you the details. I think we've got his picture on the screen. University of Arizona instructor Musa Al-Gharbi, who also is an academic affiliate at the university's Southwest Initiative for the Study of Middle East Conflicts, made the comments in a column penned for a forum called Truth Out. He called Americans hypocritical for expressing moral outrage at the Islamic State, which has raped, murdered, and beheaded thousands of Muslims and Christians in its quest to establish a Muslim caliphate in Syria and Iraq. Here's what he says. It would not be a stretch to say that the United States is actually a greater threat to peace and stability in the region than ISIS, not least because U.S. policies in Iraq, Libya, and Syria have largely paved the way for ISIS' emergence as a major regional actor, Al-Gharbi wrote in his article, titled, How Much Moral High Ground Does the U.S. Have Over ISIS? Now, if he's a professor at the University of Arizona State, who does he work for? The government. Who pays his check? The government. Who's his employer? United States of America. This was 2 days ago. I just grabbed this just because this was fresh in my thinking. This is happening every day. So as a result, we have this new phenomenon going on recently in our country called homegrown terrorists. And it's scary. And it should be. How does it happen? It happens when people who hold these theories are the ones teaching our kids. Well, Pastor, that's just one instance. Well, let me give you another one. You may know that at the University of Illinois at Chicago, a professor by the name of Robert Ayers teaches kids there. Who's Robert Ayers? Well, he was with the Weather Underground. He was a domestic terrorist who bombed police stations, the U.S. Capitol building, and the Pentagon during the 1960s and the 1970s. Show his picture. He's up next. He's a professor at the University of Illinois at Chicago. So if he works for the University of Illinois, who is his boss? Who pays his paycheck? The government does. And guess what his specialty is? Education reform. I'm going to skip past some of this. I got more than I got time to share. The reality is there is a deep hatred of America embedded in secondary education. If I sound like a crazy man, I got one more video. Actually, I've got two more videos, but this one's going to help you understand. This one's from Harvard. So we had a man go interview some students at Harvard. Harvard, by the way, the very first university founded in the United States. And it was founded, does anybody remember, for what purpose? As a seminary to train preachers. It's radically changed. Watch this next video.
So we're at Harvard University talking with students, asking them, what is a greater threat to world peace, ISIS or America? What is a bigger threat to world peace, America or ISIS?
To world peace, well, America. In many ways, I have to think it's America, because America's making decisions that are much more likely to affect the world.
What is a greater threat to world peace, America or ISIS?
I think American imperialism and our protection of oil interests in the Middle East are destabilizing the region and allowing groups like ISIS to gain power.
As a Western civilization, we're to blame for a lot of the problems that we're facing now. I don't think anyone would argue that we didn't create the problem of ISIS ourselves.
We are, at some level, the cause of it.
The amount of spending that America has on causes of potential destruction in the world is really outlandish. We've been learning about this recently, how much America spends on defense mechanisms alone, and it's really quite astounding compared to any other country in the world, really.
I just had an interesting conversation last night with a couple of my neighbors in that they can see how the ideology of ISIS might appeal to people in the Middle East who aren't familiar with how we think over here as Americans. They have a skewed view of us, just as a lot of Americans have a skewed view of them.
Of ISIS.
Of ISIS, yeah.
So we're at Harvard University.
All right. By the way, a good number of our presidents graduated from Harvard. Harvard is one of the Ivy League schools where people are prepped to be the leaders of our country. It was Abraham Lincoln who said the philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. Knowing that, what's the future of our country? Here's the reality. Many of you, many of us, are going into debt to send our kids to schools where they're being taught to hate the nation that you love. Please hear me when I say, I am not up here to say that somehow America is God's perfect nation. That's not what I'm saying. Very flawed. In a few weeks on a Sunday morning, when we talk about the judgment of nations, there's going to be some harsh words for this nation. But what I'm specifically talking about is the worldview for the purpose and the reasons for the creation of this great United States of America. You have to ask yourself a question. Is America a global force for good or a global force for evil? And when you listen to that interview, and you can't even differentiate between people cutting the heads off of children and can't call that evil, then you begin to fulfill the scripture says that in the last days people will call evil good and good evil. So what do you think? I've got some questions. If you find yourself, well, as we look at that chart, the historical view on the left, the progressive view on the right, which nation would you die for? The soldiers on D-Day, the 500,000 who gave their lives in World War II, on the beaches of Normandy, the sands of Iwo Jima. You're telling me they died for an imperialist bully who stole wealth from the world's poorest countries? Which nation should honor the veterans who served it? Not this one. Not if you believe that. You are a hypocrite if you believe this and you stand up and honor anybody who serves. Which of these nations is blessed by the Lord? Not the one on the right. The Bible says that one's going to be cursed. Which of these nations do you believe in? Which America do you live in? Which of these nations do your kids believe in? Do your grandkids believe in? You might want to ask them. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It all comes down to that one verse. I believe God created this great nation, and we were blessed because this verse is true. I also believe we've fallen and strayed far from it. And as a result, God has allowed our enemies, yes, our enemies, to come and have great influence among us. and the result is godlessness. How many know whenever there is the absence of truth, whenever there is the absence of good and love, evil is always there to take its place? Ask every European nation right now if that's not the case. So what, Pastor? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? Are you just trying to scare the daylights out of us? No, here's the deal. Here's what you need to know. I'm going to do this quickly, and then we're going to pray. Remember this. God is sovereign over all nations. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation. Now, for every person who tries to divide us based on race, and divide us based on the color of our skin, and divide us based on our country of origin, has not read Acts 17, 26. He made of one man every nation. We are one blood. We are all related. And for anybody to come and to pit us against one another, be you white, be you Hispanic, be you black, be you Asian, whatever your nation of origin, that is not coming from God. That is coming straight from the pits of hell. Because God's heart is that we are one family. We are one blood from every nation. Come on, somebody. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, God Most High gave the nations their lands, dividing up the human race. He set up borders for the people and even numbered the Israelites. Listen, it all comes down to faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not hard to see the grace of God or the hand of God and the founding and blessing of our nation. And you can also see the direction that our nation is heading is not a good one. God is sovereign over all nations. Number two, since God is the source of freedom, godlessness leads to tyranny. Let me get this clear. God is the source of freedom. What are you talking about? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God is the source of freedom. So then when you are anti-God, when you are against God, when you hate God, instead of embracing do what you want freedom, you're actually embracing tyranny. I think we've got another slide up there. I don't have it on my notes, but it's the one from... It's the tyranny slide. That one right there, William Penn. Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. Here's the third one. The solution for America. Is another election. The solution for America is a different president. The solution for America is more red or blue states. No. The solution for America, anybody know the answer? It's us. The solution for America is us. Because the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, I will forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. The solution is us. I've invited Pastor Tony Evans to bring it home here tonight and give us a picture of the solution that is needed for this great nation. Last video, and then we're going to pray.
We want to win back our nation. I know we want to save our republic. I know we want to see the transformation of our culture. But if God can't even get his own kids to fear him, how can we get the culture to take him seriously? You see, it's like this. If you're a messed up person and you have a family, you're going to contribute to a messed up family. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family and your messed up family goes to church, your messed up family is going to contribute to a messed up church. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family that's contributing to a messed up church and your church is supposed to be the light to the neighborhood, well, your messed up church is going to make its contribution to a messed up community. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a city, well, now your messed up neighborhood will make its contribution to a messed up city. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city, and your city's part of the county, well, now your messed up city will make its contribution to a messed up county. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city that's contributing to a messed up county, and your county's part of the state, well, now your messed up county will make its contribution to a messed up state. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood, that resides in a messed up city, that's part of a messed up county, contributing to a messed up state, and your state's part of the country, well, now your messed up state is going to make its contribution to a messed up nation. If you're a messed up person contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood, that resides in a messed up city, that's part of a messed up county, contributing to a messed up state, that resides in a messed up country, if your country's part of the world, well, now your messed up country will make its contribution to a messed up world. So, if you want a better world composed of better countries inhabited by better states because they're made up of better counties, composed of better cities, made up of better neighborhoods, illuminated by better churches, composed of better families, you got to start by becoming a better person, and that starts with the fear of God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord.
Stand with me. I could not have said that better myself. Should we worry? Go ahead and start that music. Should we worry? Should we fret and bite our nails? Should we get depressed? No. We should pray. We should do what the scripture says. When was the last time you prayed for our country? When was the last time you interceded for our country? When was the last time you were like Abraham and say, God, if there's only 100 righteous? When was the last time you prayed for King Josiah? That's how I pray. God, give us King Josiah. He was only a little boy who became the king of a wicked nation. And God gave a revival through a brand new person who wasn't even alive when his dad was doing all that sin. God, give us a King Josiah. Would you join me for these next few minutes in praying for our nation? I don't want you to leave here angry. I don't want you to leave here upset. I want you to leave here burdened to pray for this great nation. I don't believe God's done with us. I believe the enemy has unleashed the pits of hell to silence and to snuff out the light of the city on a hill. George Washington said, the cause of America is the cause of mankind. May it be so still. May it be the cause of the kingdom of God. If you want to come to these altars and pray, if you want to kneel somewhere, can we spend the next few minutes praying? We would be committing sin if we just walked out of this room right now and did not respond with prayer. I want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Let's spend these next few moments.